Now this morning, as we continue our expository sermon on the Lord's Prayer, I want to expound the second petition in this perfect pattern for prayer, namely, Thy Kingdom Come. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. The first three words, Thy Kingdom Come. Here are three words that help us focus and understand a little clearer and better God's eternal program or God's purpose. You see, these three words, Thy Kingdom Come, you can write beside it God's program or God's purpose. You see, these words teach us that this is the ultimate purpose or plan of God. Now, when we utter these words to God in prayer, what exactly do we mean? What thoughts fill our mind? What picture, if any, comes to our understanding? Now, let me point out that this concept of the kingdom is one of the most multifaceted themes in the Bible. Yet it is a theme that we must become familiar with if we're going to obey our Savior and pray these words in prayer. If we're going to offer them passionately and intelligently and believingly, focusing on God and filling our mind with His plan and purpose, then we've got to understand these words. I have to be honest. Today I feel like a small boy standing down in Kingston Beach with a small bucket in my hand, looking out in the vastness of the ocean, knowing that there's no way or no possibility that I could put all the sea into my bucket and carry it out. You see, in the same way, I know that there's no possibility that I can attempt to say all that could be said about the kingdom or even this phrase, Thy Kingdom Come, because the truth is that whole books have been written on this subject. One of the best books that I read in this subject was a book written by George Ellen Ladd. It was called The Gospel of the Kingdom. And it's a very popular exposition on this subject. And it's one that I recommend to you. Now, as you think of these words, Thy Kingdom Come, there's three things I want to try and set before you in the next half hour. I want you to think of the phrases to be explained. There's three words here. Thy Kingdom Come. Now, Thy, of course, is a reference to God as Father. The antecedent in verse 9, Thy, is a reference to God as Father, which is in heaven. And then having focused on the holy greatness of His name, it's natural now that we should proceed to the thought of His dominion or His sphere of reign. You see, it's Thy Kingdom. It's a reference to God's kingdom. It's not my kingdom, or it's not your kingdom. I have to emphasize this because so much of prayer focuses on self. We often rush into God's presence with our wish list. We come before the Almighty, filling our hearts and minds with our plans, our needs, our wants, our desires. Often we come with what we call in Northern Ireland a touch of the gimmies. You think of babies, and when they're born and begin to grow up, they yell and scream and they're preoccupied with their need. What do they want? They want fed or they want changed. Think of children out shopping. Maybe you don't have them here in Tasmania, but we have them at home, and they're out with their mummies, and they're constantly saying, I want toys, or I want sweets, and sometimes they even throw a tantrum on the shop floor, and they lie there squealing and shouting, and the parents are just looking embarrassed, and oftentimes the best thing to do is just to pick them up and take them out of the shop if that happens. You think of teenagers, especially between the years of 14 and 18, and let's pray for our young people in the church. You see, at that age, young people think, well, they're the king of the castle, and they can govern their own life in a sense, and they think, well, I can do what I want, and oftentimes, of course, at home, parents will ask young people, do you want to go to church today? Or do you want to go to the Bible class? No. That's their answer. And then they get their own way. And you see, the young people, especially teenagers of that age, apart from the grace of God, never think that what they want, what they desire for themselves, may be in essence sinful. And it often is. And it's against the law of God. Let me explain something. See, our plans, our needs, our desires are only valid if they glorify God's name and are in harmony with God's eternal plan and purpose for our lives. And one of the great needs for us to learn in prayer is to set aside our plans, our desires, to turn from our own selfish ways and make God's plan a priority. You see, the true chief overriding way and concern of the child of God is to see God's kingdom come on earth first. It's God's plan first, God's purpose, God's program first. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, let your priority, your program, your plan, be first and foremost in my life. So the word thy is very important. Notice, secondly, the word kingdom. We should ask ourselves, what does the word kingdom mean? And that's very important. The Greek word is basilika. And it simply means reign or rule. Now often you see when we read or hear the word kingdom, what do you think about? Well, let me tell you what I think about. I think about moats. And I think about castles. And I think about knights in shining armor. And I think about maidens in white gowns. See, on one occasion, the question was asked by Pontius Pilate to the Lord Jesus, art thou a king then? You see, this question implied, what sort of king are you? When Pontius Pilate looked at the Lord Jesus, he thought of a literal kingdom. He thought of a kingdom that had moats and castles and maidens and knights. And in essence, he was saying to the Lord Jesus, you could never be a king. You see, he was thinking of an earthly kingdom, because the Lord Jesus had mentioned the kingdom. Now, the word kingdom, in its conceptual implications, is different when we come to think of God's kingdom. Remember, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're not to think of castles and knights and moats. We're not to think of an earthly kingdom. What do we mean? Well, let me try and make it very simple for you. If you substitute the word kingdom, I'm not trying to dilute the word of God, but put the word reign in, thy reign come. Or put the word rule in. Because that is literally what it means. It's thy reign and rule. And when you grasp it like this, then it becomes clear. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus had in mind won't have castles and moats and maidens and knights in shining armor and white horses. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a political kingdom that's in view. Remember, the kingdoms of this world, well, they come and go. And we've already could read about the Babylonian Empire and the ancient Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. We could even talk about the British Empire and its connection with Australia here. But that's long since gone. These empires are no longer world powers. Of course, the answer is very simple as to why. Because of sin. A theologian has rightly said, there's not a nation born since the beginning of time which didn't and hadn't built into it the seeds of its own demise and downfall. Remember, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The word kingdom has to do with rule, and it has to do with reign. And it means the sovereign reign of God through his sinless, spotless Son, the Lord Jesus, that has been and still is and one day will be fully implemented and consummated to the praise of God's glory. Now, the word kingdom is used in the Bible in three ways. Let me give them to you. It means the kingdom of God's government. The Lord has an essential sovereignty over all his creatures. The essential sovereignty of God is the right and power to rule. And that is inherent in the very essence of God's being. God, by definition, is the being who necessarily exercises rule over all created beings, because all of creation, of course, ultimately depends completely in him for his existence. And that's why Paul could say in Acts 17 and 28 in the sermon in Mars Hill, in him we live and move and have being. I read this morning in our call to worship, the Lord has prepared in the heavens his throne. And his kingdom ruleth over all. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray simply that man will recognize the essential government of God. And that man will joyfully submit to God's essential sovereign rule. We're not praying for that essential rule to come, because it's not a matter for supplication. Nothing can alter God's essential sovereign will and purpose. It can't be altered, but men can submit to it. Secondly, it also means a kingdom of grace. The use of the terms lie at the heart of this petition. The kingdom of grace is essential to the four Gospels and indeed to the whole revelation of God's Son. It also means a kingdom of glory. The word kingdom designates a future kingdom of glory. Now turn over there to Matthew chapter 8. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. Matthew 8. And I say unto you, Matthew 8 and 11, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now keep that in mind and turn over there to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And we're reading from the verse 21. 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep in his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, in these passages, The Lord Jesus is describing the day of judgment, the last day for which all other days were made, the day when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory, and he describes it in terms of entering into or being debarred from the kingdom. There's those set in the right hand and told to enter into the kingdom, and there's those in the left hand who are told to depart. It's very interesting that the Apostle Paul had this idea and aspect of the kingdom of glory in his heart and mind whenever he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." That's 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. So you can see, and I'm not even beginning to scratch the surface, that there's a wide usage of the word kingdom in the Bible. It's a word that was frequent in the New Testament. In fact, in Matthew alone, there's 60 references. Now here's the strange thing. There's not a single text that actually defines the kingdom. It's described in parables. It's described in pictures. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, or the kingdom of heaven, heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So when we come to define it, when we come to explain it, the best thing to do is to keep in mind it's a reference to the reign of God in grace and in glory. Or if you want to expand it, it's a reference to the reign of God in sovereign government through grace and glory. Now the last word in the phrase to be explained is the word come. Thy kingdom come. The Greek word, ethato, means to come suddenly. You see, Christ's kingdom will not come gradually or progressively over the years. It will not ooze its way into the scene of time. Now, that's what we call a post-millennial view. And I have to be honest, I'm not a post-millennialist. I'm not knocking those that espouse that view. But here's one of the arguments. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come." And the word elphato means to come suddenly. See, the post-millennial view teaches that the world is gradually giving way to the kingdom of God's Son. But here the word come means suddenly. And this prayer is about the reign of God's grace now. And ultimately, it's about the ushering in of God's full and final eternal kingdom at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the phrases to be explained. Notice the program to be embraced. Here's the second thought. Now, how do we understand this? The reign of grace now and glory to come. Turn over there to Matthew chapter 11 and look with me at verse 11. Matthew 11, verse 11. Let me read it and then I'll explain it. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You see, something happened after John the Baptist came preaching. Remember, his ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a clear line before John and a clear line after John. Up until then, when John came, there was no greater than John. Among them that are born of woman, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But notice after John, notice this word, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom, he that is least under the reign of God's grace now and glory to come, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What happened after John's ministry? John came prophesying the kingdom is coming, or the king is coming. And after John, Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Sorry, I'm making you go back and flick through the scriptures, but it's important. Matthew 4. This is at the start of Christ's ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, the reign and rule of God has come. You see, the kingdom, the reign and rule of God, came with Jesus Christ. A kingdom of grace, or a rule of grace, and a reign of glory. Then that's an all-important fact. The kingdom that came with Christ was the kingdom of grace. It's essential that you understand that this kingdom is tied into Christ's coming, his incarnation, his virgin birth, him revealing himself as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, his atoning, substitutionary death in the tree, his bodily resurrection, his blessings that is bestowed upon man. And of course it's true that grace was active among men before Jesus Christ came. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, for example, Genesis 8:1. But nevertheless, Christ was the mediator of that grace. The Bible says, John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And every soul that was ever saved in the world, that soul received grace from God to be saved. And he received it through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom is the spiritual realm that believers occupy and enjoy. Isn't this what Paul was emphasizing whenever he says in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1 and in the verse 13? Colossians 1 and 13. Let me just read it. Who have delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Believers are no longer under the dominion and control of sin. Romans 3:9. Believers are no longer under the condemnation of the law. Romans 6:14. That's what it means, you're not under law. You're not under the condemnation of it. And grace now reigns in our heart and life because Christ reigns. Over there in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, the apostle will say, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ the Lord. So in this program to be embraced, we've got to remember that the kingdom of grace came with Jesus Christ in its full and final revelation. Also, this kingdom is called the kingdom of heaven, constantly throughout the Bible, and it's used as a synonym for the visible church on earth. And of course you could read Matthew 13, that's apparent from Christ's parables. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? And really that parable is all about teaching us there's a mixed community of true and false believers. We could think of the parable of the leaven. Think of the parable of the net. It's all a reference to the visible church. Now here's distinct aspects of the kingdom. The kingdom of grace exists now in the lives of those who have been brought under the dominion of grace by saving faith in Jesus Christ. They have entered a community that we call the church, which for all its imperfections is the kingdom of heaven on the earth. And the next stage of the kingdom in redemptive history is the ultimate manifestation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his second coming, who will usher in the eternal kingdom of his Father. Now let me state a couple of things. As you think of this program to be embraced, the kingdom is personal. You have to enter the kingdom. And you enter the kingdom by the new birth. Remember, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or repent, for the reign and rule of God has come. And repentance is personal. Remember, you personally come out from darkness to light. You personally come out from under the power of Satan under God. You personally come out from the state of death into light. The Lord Jesus, we read there in Mark chapter 1 and in the verse 15, just to throw a different slant on it, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Also, the kingdom is present. Turn over there to Luke chapter 17 and the verse 21. Luke 17 verse 21. It says, neither they shall say, lo, here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, the margin says the kingdom of God is among you. And that's exactly right. Because, see, people just read that and say, oh, the kingdom is a matter of the heart. But the Lord Jesus was addressing Pharisees. And certainly the reign and rule of God wasn't in their hearts at that time, because they were questioning about entering the kingdom. And what he's saying is to them, if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is come upon you, or is in the midst of you, or has come among you. So the kingdom is present. The kingdom is powerful. You see, God has manifested his power over the old serpent, the devil. Over there in John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, something tremendous was being taught by John. This is what he says. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, the coming of Christ as King, the coming of Christ's kingdom of grace now, heralded the defeat of the devil. This is not some high-sounding jargon. This is not some airy-fairy pie-in-the-sky sort of stuff. This is nitty-gritty stuff. This is right down where the rubber hits the road. This is to do with living out the Christian life now. Jesus emphasized this, but Paul also did as well. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And Christ is a real living sovereign. And the Son of God rules in grace. And he sets the prisoner free. To whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And if we think of an illustration, think about the change in Mark 5 of the demoniac of Gardea. There was a change in his nature and change in his character by the power of Christ. The reign and rule of God's grace entered into his life. And the kingdom is prophetic. It has come. Come in Christ. And in another sense, it hasn't yet fully and finally come. Yes, it's come with Christ and his reign and rule of grace. But when Christ comes again, the full and final manifestation of his power and glory will be seen when he sets up his eternal kingdom. That's why we say it's a kingdom of grace and a kingdom of glory. Now, one other thing, not only the phrases to be explained and the program to be embraced, but the particulars to be entertained. Now, bear with me just for a couple of minutes and I'll get through this. Because when you pray the words, "Thy kingdom come," let me tell you what you're offering. So let's try and grasp this. Five things as we finish. It's a prayer for salvation. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you're saying to God, "Let me enter into life by Jesus Christ. Let the reign of God's grace begin in me." Whenever the rich young ruler came and asked the Lord Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" the Lord Jesus dealt with him as a very wise preacher would and pointed out his sinfulness to him. And then he made an amazing statement in Matthew 19 and verse 24. "Then," and it's at that time, "said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." And there's a link there between the young man wanting to enter into life and the rich man entering into heaven. What the young man couldn't see was his sinfulness. What he couldn't see was the need for personal repentance before God and faith in Christ as conditions for entering into the kingdom. To come under the reign and the rule of Christ. To come under Christ's lordship. Remember, the Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And of course, there's no such thing as dividing Christ. You can't have Jesus today for your Savior and 20 years down the line make him the Lord of your life. When you come to accept Christ's reign and rule in your life, you're accepting him as prophet, as priest, you're accepting him as king, you're accepting him as redeemer. And I've no time or truck with this what is called lordship salvation controversy. There's no controversy if Christ is not Lord of all. He is not Lord at all. And when you enter into his kingdom, you come under his reign. You come under his rule. So it's a prayer for salvation. Let me enter into life by Christ. Also, very quickly, it's a prayer for sanctification. Now, this is a prayer that we don't offer once for all. This should be the constant prayer of God's people. Let thy kingdom come to me. In other words, Lord, let thy rule be seen in my life. Lord, execute dominion over me. Lord, rule in me. You see, if we're going to be conformed to the likeness of God's Son, if we're going to be more and more like Jesus, then we've got to pray this. Lord, let me be ruled by thee. Lord, I don't want to be out of control. Lord, I realize I'm under your rule. You see, our liberty is submission to his reign in our lives. We're living under divine rulership. And that should be the essence of true Christian experience. We don't live to exercise the dictates of the flesh. We don't live to be wicked and sinful in this world. We don't live to do our own thing. We're under his rulership. So it's a prayer for sanctification. Lord, continue to rule and reign in me by your grace. Very quickly. It's a prayer for soul winning. Is it not a cry, Lord, bring others into and under the reign of your grace in Christ? Remember the parable of the mustard seed? The parable of the leaven? A little leaveneth the whole lump. The mustard seed, a little leaven, something that's small and insignificant. And yet the Lord Jesus taught that there are two things that speak also of powerful growth. The smallest growing into something that's strong and powerful. And isn't that his purpose? That the gospel would flourish throughout the world? That the church would not remain a seedling and a sapling for long, but it would flourish and grow? So this is really an evangelistic petition. The Bible asks the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. And the church ought to have a vision of reaching lost souls when we pray these words. The church ought to be engaged in a mighty soul-winning crusade. We ought to be praying, Lord, give power to the preaching of the gospel. And in this prayer we offer ourselves, Lord, use me. Lord, I'm willing to be an instrument in your hand for soul winning. See, this is a prayer for soul winning. Let the reign of God come into the lives of others. It's also a prayer for the subjugation of Satan. It's a prayer for the Lord to defeat his enemies, including the devil. The devil's the god of this world. He is defeated. He's defeated because he's under the reign and rule of Christ. He can only do what Christ gives him authority to do. And also it's a prayer for the second coming. Lord, hasten your return. Lord, wilt thou not come again? Even so come, Lord Jesus. You see, ultimately it's about Christ's return and the consequences that flow from it. So here's particulars to be embraced. A prayer for what? When we pray the words, thy kingdom come, what are we praying? We're praying, let the reign of grace be in thee. Lord, let me be sanctified and more like Christ. Lord, let me be a soul winner. Lord, defeat your enemies. Lord, let me live in light of you coming again with all the consequences that flow from it. Thy kingdom come. May the Lord take these few words this morning. I've only scratched the surface. And I pray that at least it'll open up a little bit to our understanding of what these words really and truly mean.